Matthew chapter 9, our text this morning is verses 27 through 31. And I'd like to read these verses for us as we begin this morning. Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 27. And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." And after he had come into the house, the blind men came up to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "Be it done to you according to your faith." And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See here, let no one know about this." But they went out and spread the news about him in all that land. So in the reading of God's Word, let us bow in a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, these words are but few this morning, but they do contain a great deal of truth, and we pray that you would give to us the grace that we need now to receive it. Father, help us to find all that you reveal to us in your Word to be wonderful and to be glorious, and help us to rejoice in every lesson your Word teaches us. Father, open our eyes now by your Spirit and grant to us ears and eyes to see and hear. Father, give grace also to your servant to speak your truth in a way that would be glorifying to you. And Father, we'll thank you. Be exalted now, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. You may be seated. Well, last week, we saw how faith in Christ enabled a woman who had been hemorrhaging for 12 years receive her health back again, and how faith in Christ also enabled a man who had lost his precious daughter, enabled him to receive her back from the dead. The Lord tells us in His Word that without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. The woman who came to Jesus, who reached out just to touch the fringe of His garments, believed that He was able to make her well. And when she touched Him, she received according to what she had believed. The synagogue official whose daughter was at the point of death knew that Jesus and Jesus alone could help her. So he set off at once to find Him. And when he found Christ, he was not disappointed. His faith may have lapsed when his daughter moved from the realm of life into that of death, but Jesus encouraged him and with his help was enabled to see what he had hoped he would see, his daughter move again from death back to life. Now, apart from faith, these things would not have happened. Not because God is not able to heal apart from faith, but because he has chosen not to do so. Doing so gracious a work for someone who is not concerned or who isn't looking to God for that grace does not give God any glory. God acts to bring glory to His own holy name. Remember what Paul writes in Romans 11:36. "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen." God does things to glorify His own name, and that's why He wants us to be looking to Him when He does these things. Without faith, you cannot please God because you will never seek Him to fulfill His promises. And if you never set out to find Him, you will never receive anything from Him, especially that most precious thing that He offers us through His Son, which is eternal life. Now, this is what we will see again in the story of these two blind men. They set out to find Jesus in order that they might see. And in the obtaining of that sight, they revealed that they already had the most important kind of sight, that sight which is spiritual. They had faith. So first, let us look at their faith as it's revealed in their lives. Matthew writes in verse 27, "And as Jesus passed on from there," that is, from where He had raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, "two blind men followed Him, crying out and saying, 'Have mercy on us, Son of David.'" Now, the first thing I want you to notice about this is the name by which they call Jesus. They call him the Son of David. This name, as you know, was a very important messianic title. It showed which line the Messiah was to come from, that of David. Only a son of David had the right to sit upon the throne of Israel. And Matthew in his gospel is very careful to point out to us that Jesus is the Son of David. As a matter of fact, he begins his gospel out almost with those very words by saying that Jesus, actually he does use these same words, almost the very first words, Jesus is the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. That is, Jesus is the promised Son of David. Jesus is the promised seed of Abraham, the one through whom the nations of the earth would be blessed. Matthew is also very careful to point out that when the angel comes to tell Joseph about the birth of Jesus Christ, that he points out that Joseph is also a son of David. He is going to be the legal guardian and the adoptive parent of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was important that Joseph be in the line of David. It was important also that Mary be in the line of David. And as a matter of fact, Luke tells us that that is true as well. This clearly gives Jesus a right to the throne. But here in our text this morning, we have the first example of anybody publicly acknowledging and recognizing the fact that Jesus is this Son of David. It indicates, or it should indicate to us, that they knew who this Jesus was. Now, it's not that these blind men were the only Jews who knew that the Messiah would be in David's line. That certainly was common knowledge. John tells us that on the last day of the Feast of Booths, that great day of the feast, that Jesus stood up and cried out, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." Now, some of the multitude, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, "This certainly is the prophet." Others were saying, "This is the Christ." Still others were saying, "Surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? Has not the Scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" Now you see, the Jews knew about these prophecies concerning the Messiah. They knew that he must come from the line of David, but of course the question that they had in their minds and in their hearts was, is Jesus this one that they are expecting? Or should they look for someone else? Well, for these two blind men, they weren't looking for anyone else. They knew, even though they were blind, that Jesus was the expected one. They also knew that because he was the Christ, that he would be able to do for them what it is they wanted, that is, to heal them, to open their eyes. And they also knew that Christ, from the Scriptures, would not reject them if they would just come to him and ask him for his help. As a matter of fact, these two blind men would obviously know the Scriptures, especially the prophecy in Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 9, where Isaiah, through the inspiration of the Spirit, writes this, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my Spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. Thus says the Lord, God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. And I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. Now the Lord, through the prophet Isaiah, was telling us what the character of the Messiah would be, and of his compassion and of his mercy, how he would not extinguish, as it were, the dimly burning wick, nor would he break the bruised reed, but also how he would open the eyes of the blind. Now I believe that these blind men knew of this prophecy as well as others that predicted the same thing. They knew that Messiah, when he came, would be able to do something which nobody else could do, and that is to heal the eyes of the blind, to open them. Remember the blind man who was healed by Christ in John chapter 9, and how he speaks out boldly against the Pharisees, the religious leaders of that time. And he says, since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. This was the indicator that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah of God. Now, we don't want to mistake the fact that what Isaiah probably had more in mind was the fact that Jesus was coming to take away spiritual blindness, to remove that veil that the enemy has over the face of those who were deceived, over their eyes and over their minds. But Jesus also undoubtedly healed the eyes of the blind and gave them physical sight, so that they may also know that he could open the eyes of the spiritual blind and to remove their darkness. Now, up to this point in Matthew's gospel, Jesus has not yet healed anyone who was blind, at least according to the record Matthew gives us. But yet these men believed that he was the Messiah, even though he had not yet done this, and that he was able to heal them and make them well. They had faith. So I think we see that, first of all, in just the title they use when they call out to Christ. But secondly, notice their request. What it was they were crying out, Lord, have mercy on us. Now, Christ by this time had a reputation for being a healer. He was very good at what he did. He had 100% recovery rate. He was a healer who was willing to help and didn't even charge for his services. Boy, if somebody like that was in town, surely you would go to see him. He healed not for gain, not because he wanted anybody's money. He healed, of course, to show the glory of God, but he also healed in order to show compassion, because Christ was full of compassion. His Father, who sent him into the world, that was a great act of mercy on his part and compassion. And Jesus, when he was to come, was to reveal to us the compassion of the Father, which is that same compassion that moved him to send Christ into the world. They recognized that Jesus was full of mercy, in other words, and that when they came to him asking for that mercy, that they would receive it. But we also have to recognize that when they came to Christ asking for mercy, that they realized that they were asking for something they had no claim upon. You cannot demand mercy. Mercy is something which is freely given. Mercy is something which is sovereignly given. It's not something anyone can demand as though they deserve it or have earned it. It's rather the plea of somebody who recognizes that they don't deserve these things, but yet need something far beyond what they deserve and are simply asking for God's compassion and mercy that they might receive it. They had nothing to offer Christ for his mercy. They had no claim on Christ at all, but were merely coming as beggars, hoping that Christ, in his great compassion, would show them his mercy. And I believe this reveals their humiliation. You know, the Pharisees were very prone to stand before God and tell God all the good things they've done and all the reasons why God should bestow favor upon them or look highly upon them. But we know that those who have true faith are humbled by their sin and recognize that they don't deserve anything from the hand of God. And that's what these two reveal as they ask Christ for his mercy. And here's something else that I should draw your attention to that I think also reveals their humility. Notice that when they cry out, you don't hear them saying, have mercy on me, Son of David, heal me, as though each one of them was looking out only for themselves and was not concerned about the other. No, you hear them crying out together, Lord, have mercy upon us. And I think this reveals an apparent love and concern which they had for one another, that they might both be healed, as though it wasn't every man for themselves, but rather they were looking out for one another's well-being. And I think this also reveals an element of saving faith which was present in their lives, that element which we read in 1 Corinthians 13. Those who have true saving faith, that faith which comes from above, will also have this love which does not seek its own, but seeks the well-being of others. But notice further the intensity and the determination which these men sought the Lord. They didn't let out a half-hearted call, "Jesus, help me," as though it didn't matter whether he heard it or not. But like Peter, when he was about to sink as he was walking on the water, cried out to the Lord for immediate help, "Lord, save me!" They were also crying out. In the original language, it means that they didn't just say it once, but they were saying it many times. And they weren't just speaking softly. They were crying out with a loud voice, "Have mercy on us, Lord." They wanted the Lord to hear them. They must be heard because Jesus was their only hope. True faith will continue to cry out to the Lord earnestly until the Lord hears. But now notice next what Jesus does. He appears to disregard their cries or their pleas for help. We are told that he didn't even respond to them, but simply went into the house. But now notice that this did not stop them. They continued to pursue him. Even though they were blind, I think we take it for granted that they could see or something, somehow they could follow Jesus, but they were blind. They couldn't even see where he was going. And yet they were so intent on finding him that they found him anyway. They must have heard the crowd as it was going by and followed the crowd, realizing that Jesus went into the house listening to what the people were saying. But they continued to pursue him all the way until they actually ended up going into somebody else's house, most likely again Peter's house. And again, this shows us that true faith will always pursue what the Lord in His Word promises until they receive what it is He has promised. And when they came inside, notice Jesus didn't rebuke them. Even though Jesus undoubtedly went into the house to retire and to get away from the crowds for a while, because yes, even our Lord Jesus Christ got tired. He grew weary. He needed refreshment. He needed time off. He needed to rest. Even though he went into the house to get away from the crowds, yet he shows us in this passage that his door is always open to us, to all those who need him. He didn't rebuke these men when they came in, but rather he received them. And the reason he left them in the streets in the first place was to test their faith, to see if they really were intent on pursuing him until they received what it was they wanted. Again, showing us how we should be importunate, that is, we should be constant in prayer, seeking the Lord for His promises until He gives them to us. But then lastly, their faith is revealed by this last question the Lord Jesus Christ asked them. He says, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" Now, certainly, their actions to this point demonstrated that they did believe that. Obviously, they wouldn't have pursued Jesus so far if they didn't believe it. The fact that they pursued Him, they sought Him in the first place, the fact that they continued to follow Him, even though they were blind through the streets until they came to the house. But yet Jesus wanted them to say it. He wanted a confession from their lips that they believed that He was able to do this, that He had the power and authority to heal them. And of course, what they said did not disappoint Him. They answered, "Yes, Lord, we believe that You can." Now, the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. Faith does not come from the spectacular. Faith does not come from seeing signs and wonders and miracles, as so many believe today. These men were blind. They couldn't even see the miracle if it had taken place. They couldn't even see Christ. They could hear about what He was doing, but they could not verify with their own eyes that what they heard was true. But even though they could not see it, yet they still believed. They believed it through their eyes of faith. In other words, even though they were blind physically, yet they were not blind spiritually. Now let us look secondly at how their faith was graciously rewarded by our Lord Jesus Christ. We read in the next two verses, 29 and 30, "Then he touched their eyes, saying, Be it done according to your faith. And their eyes were open." Again, we recognize that Jesus could have healed them even if they didn't have faith. He could have. Jesus had the power to call into existence those things which are not, even as he did in the beginning, in the creating of the heavens and of the earth. But as I said in the introduction, the Lord wants us to be looking to him before he does a work within our lives. He wants to draw our attention to him, which is only right, because he wants the praise for these things. He is the one who does all things for his glory and the glory of his Father. Now, certainly, this was the case in the others whom he had healed. He made sure that they were all looking to him before he performed the miracles that he did. The leper said to him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." The centurion said, "Just say the word, and my servant will be healed." The synagogue official said, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." Of course, the woman with the garment said, "If I can only touch his garment, I shall get well." Jesus also wanted these men to make this admission. But I think also as we examine this passage, it appears that he wanted them to acknowledge perhaps even something a little bit more. His question was not whether or not they believed he could heal them so much as it was whether or not he could heal them. In other words, that Jesus could do it, that he had the authority in himself. Now, the question Jesus was asking was, "Do you realize that I am no mere man? Do you realize that I have the power to heal your blindness, that I do these things in my own name?" Now, this, I think, is a distinction between what Jesus did and what the prophets could do. The prophets could heal well enough, but the prophets could not perform these miracles or these healings in their own name, but rather in the Lord's name. If you were to ask them, or if they were to ask the question, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" you would have had to have responded and say, "No, I don't believe you can do it, except as God gives you the grace and power to do it. But I do believe God can do it through you." But you see, Jesus was asking them, "Do you believe that I can heal you?" And their answer was, "Yes, Lord." And again, that term, Lord, calling him the covenant Lord, or recognizing, I think, that lordship of Christ. Jesus drew from them the admission that he was, in fact, God. And so with this admission, Jesus reached out and touched their eyes, and they were healed. Now, they could already see through their eyes of faith. All that was left now was for their physical eyes to be healed by Christ. And so he, who formed the first man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, also touched their eyes. And he changed that defect that was in that molded clay and refashioned their eyes so that they could again see. He made them work again. Since they did believe Jesus could heal them, he did to them as they believed. They received the miracle because they trusted in the Lord. Now, I asked this question last week, but I'd like to ask it again, and that is whether or not we believe that Jesus can do the same for us. You know that without faith, Jesus did nothing to men's bodies in his ministry. And I believe that today it is the same. As I've said before, it's not the doctors who make us well. We don't look to them for our healing. They have no power or no authority at all except that which the Lord gives to them. So I think it's important for us to recognize that. The woman with the hemorrhage spent all of her belongings on doctors, didn't she? And yet they were not able to help her at all. But once she took her trust from the doctors and placed it upon Christ, well, then the Lord did heal her. Now, if the Lord wants you to be well, He will make you well, but you must look to Him. You should go to the doctor, but realize that the power to heal is with God. But you also need to recognize that sometimes the Lord will say no. Now, why do I take this little bit of a deviation from the main text? Well, it's because somebody who is near and dear to many of you has recently passed away. Was the Lord able to heal her? Yes. Was the doctor able to do anything? No, he wasn't. Why not? Because the Lord didn't put it within the doctor's hands to do that. Healing comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is able to make her well. He could have healed her very easily. But yet, He said no. Sometimes it is not His will that you be made well. Sometimes it is His will that you go through sickness and suffering. Sometimes He will even make you pass through the valley of the shadow of death and even death itself. But you must remember, if you're a Christian here this morning, or if those whom you love who have gone through that valley of the shadow of death are Christians, that it is always for your good that God does these things. God sometimes chooses to glorify His name through your sufferings. Sometimes God decides He wants to take His children home to be with Him, that they have suffered enough in this world, and it's time to leave. I don't know if you realize it yet this morning or not, or if you realize it in this life, but you are suffering. You might think that everything is well relative to the way things normally are. You feel good. You're not sick, but you're actually suffering. This life is not easy. It is hard. And when God removes His children from this world, He takes them to a place of perfect rest, perfect peace, perfect love, and perfect bliss. We shouldn't grieve as others grieve who have no hope when He takes those who are in Him home. We do grieve because we miss them, but not like those who have no hope, because we know that our loved ones are with Christ, and to depart and be with Christ is very much better. But as it is in the physical realm, so it is also in the spiritual. Jesus does nothing to a man's soul unless that man has faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You must believe the promise that He will receive all who come to Him, and the one who comes to Him, He will certainly not cast away. This text asks you this morning whether or not you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether or not you have received His life and His salvation through faith in His name. Do you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of David, the one who is of the line of David according to the flesh, but also, as these men recognize, the one who is the Son of God according to His divine nature? Do you believe this? Do you believe that He is full of mercy and compassion? And that His mercy is your only hope? Have you diligently sought the Lord as these men did in order to obtain His promise of salvation? And do you have the assurance that Christ is yours and that you are His? Well, if so, rejoice, because God has given to you a great blessing, a great gift, which is beyond anything we could imagine. But if not, then may the Lord grant to you His grace and His mercy to lay hold of Him today through faith, that you may see His beauty and His glory and reach out with the hands of faith and receive His grace, and then that you may serve Him and honor Him out of thankfulness for His mercies and through the grace and strength He supplies. There is one other thing in the text this morning that I would like to deal with briefly, and I think it also gives to us an important lesson. Look at what Jesus said to the men next in our text. Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See here, let no one know about this." Pretty clear, isn't it? Jesus didn't want them to go out and tell other people what He had done. But look at what they did. "But they went out and spread the news about Him in all that land." My, they disobeyed. Now, why did Jesus tell them and forbid them, sternly warn them, don't tell anybody what I've done to you. Well, you know, usually the Lord wants us to tell other people what He's done for us as a testimony. But in this case, He didn't. It could have been because Jesus was drawing such large crowds that He was having difficulty getting His work done. As a matter of fact, in Mark 1, where Jesus heals the leper, He tells the leper, don't tell anyone, but go to the priest. And what did the guy do? He went out and told everybody what Jesus had done. And Mark says that Jesus could no longer publicly enter into the city, but had to stay in unpopulated areas, simply because that man did such a good job of telling other people what he had done. You might think, well, that's great, big crowds, Jesus could show everybody. Well, that's not what Jesus wanted. That wasn't His will. Or it also may have been this, because this was Capernaum, and because Christ had done so many miracles there, and as we know, in just a very short time, Jesus is going to denounce Capernaum and say that it's going to be worse for you in the day of judgment because you had all this light and you rejected this light. Perhaps Jesus was saying, you've already had enough. I don't want you to have any more. There are cases in which Jesus says, like He did to the man who was delivered to the legion, go and tell everybody in Decapolis what God has done for you. And he went out and he did it. And yet there are other cases, apparently, where Jesus does not do it for whatever reasons. In this case, He did not want them to tell anybody, but they did not obey. They went out and spread the news everywhere. Now, as I've said, usually this would be a good thing to do, but not when Jesus tells you not to do it. Now, I think Jesus would have us to tell people. I don't think this restriction applies to us. We should go out and tell everybody that we can about the good things the Lord has done for us. And we shouldn't be ashamed. But in this case, of course, they should have listened. Now, why did they do this? Well, obviously, they were excited. They wanted to tell everybody what Jesus had done for them. I think their zeal got the best of them. They had to tell other people. But I do think there's an important lesson for us here, one which I believe the text teaches us. And that is that sometimes, even though we might have the very best of intentions, even though our motivation might be love for Jesus and thankfulness for what He has done, sometimes we might go out and do certain things that might prove to be detrimental to the Lord's work. To them, it appeared that, boy, the more people I tell, the more glory Jesus is going to get for this, the more God is going to receive the glory. But you see, in the end, it worked against what it was that Jesus was trying to accomplish. Jesus certainly would not have forbidden them if He had wanted this to come about. He would have said, sure, go ahead. If this was good for the kingdom, He'd have said, go tell everybody. But apparently, even though their intentions were good, this was not good for the kingdom. So let us learn through this that, well, let us be certain that when we do anything for God's glory, that we know that it is the will of our sovereign that we do it. When we have something we think is good, something which we think we should do and can do to the glory of God, let's first check it out against the word of our Lord. If it is something which is truly good, something which God truly wants us to do, we will be able to verify it easily enough. But if it isn't, His word will keep us from falling into those pitfalls that perhaps others might have been able to avoid if they had only sought the law of the Lord from His mouth. Well, may the Lord grant to us His mercy to learn these lessons this morning. May He help us to trust in Him even as these men did, and to continue to seek Him until we see His promises fulfilled in our lives. And may we also be careful to walk in the ways of the Lord, to make sure the things we're doing will strengthen His kingdom rather than weaken His kingdom. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for these lessons, spiritual truths, which are given to us in the text this morning. We pray that You would apply these truths unto our lives and unto our hearts. Father, we pray You would apply it, first of all, by way of self-examination. Let us look within our own lives to see whether or not we have these same indicators of saving faith that these blind men have. Whether we recognize Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of David. Whether we recognize that He is the one who is full of compassion and mercy. Whether we recognize that He is the one who has the authority to forgive us of our sins and to remove our spiritual illnesses as well as our physical ones, if it be Your pleasure and Your goodwill. Lord, help us to see whether or not we have sought after the Lord until we have found Him, and that His mercy is ours, and that we see within ourselves a trust and a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and a love such as we read in 1 Corinthians 13, that would cause us to be like Jesus. And Father, we pray that if we find these things, let us rejoice and give You praise and honor and glory, because You have had mercy upon us. You have delivered us from judgment and have owned us as Your children. But our God, if there are any here this morning who should not find those things, grant that they may, as these blind men, seek after the Lord until they obtain that promise through faith in His name. Open their eyes to the beauty and glory of Christ. Cause them to trust in Him, we pray. And Lord, we'll thank You. And again, our God, we also pray that You would help us to heed the warnings of our Lord Jesus Christ as He warned these men this morning. Let us be sure that we always do what we do when we seek to show our love and honor to You. When we seek to show You that we love You and we're thankful, let us make sure that we do it in the way You have told us to do it and not in the way that we would like to do it. Help us to make sure that we are walking in Your word. And Father, we will thank You. Would You please be with us now and please hear us in these prayers, for we ask them in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.